of your Bibles this morning. And turn with me to Philippians this morning. I'm going to read a couple of things that Paul wrote to the Philippian church, because I wonder how happy we are today. And I want to, are you happy or are you content? Would you rather be happy or would you rather be content? Be careful how you answer that. Would you rather be happy or would you rather be content? Because see, somehow we believe that happiness brings contentment, which according to God's word, contentment only comes through the word of God in a new birth experience. See, we want to be happy. You know, if we're tall, too tall, we want to be shorter. If we're too short, we want to be tall. You know, if we're old, we want to be younger. If we're young, we want to can't wait till we get old. If the thermostat is set on 74, somebody wants it at 67. There's no pleasing us. There's nothing we can come up with that everybody's happy about. Yet, God says there's one spirit, one God, one faith, and in which case we should all be content in that. But see, that's the way we're made. We're not really truly happy about anything. No one's happy about the gas prices. No one's happy about the election coming up. No one's happy with the Democratic Party. Some people aren't happy with the Republican Party. I mean, it's just, we just aren't happy people. And so we fill our lives with things that we think that are going to make us happy. I don't know if anybody won the lottery last night, but somehow we think that if we win that lottery, that I love it when, especially when Christian people go ahead and sneak out and play the lottery. You know, they don't tell anybody. But what are you going to do if you win? Well, I'm going to help people. I'm not going to change. I'm still going to work. Well, you have deceived yourself kind of money and not be different. You're lying to yourself if you think that you can handle that much money and the responsibility comes with that much money. You got to think about what it would do to your kids. They grow up to be bums. They wouldn't work. They don't have to depend on God. They may never see, and they're going to die and go to hell because you won the lottery. Do we ever think of the consequences of what we think will make us happy? And yet, these consequences are devastating to us. We somehow think that money makes us happy. That we're content if we have a lot of money? Well, I have to beg to differ, because there's folks with a lot of money, they're going around and they're very unhappy. See, if I have a lot of money, I don't have to work out my marriage with my wife. I just go buy me a new one. If that one doesn't work out, I'll buy me another one. If that don't work out, I'll buy me another one. And I'll keep them all at the same age, too. As I get older, I keep the younger ones, you know. If I win the lottery, man, I don't have to work out anything at work. I walk out and say, take it, you know. I don't have to do this. If I got a lot of money and I win the lottery, if my neighbor gives me fits, I just buy his house and burn it down, or I go buy me a new house. I don't have to depend on nothing. I don't need God if I win the lottery. Huh? Anything this world has to offer, I can have. Are we content? Or are we want to be content, or we want to be happy? Let's look at this morning, because I think it's kind of the crux of where we're at in our world today, where people just aren't content. It says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. This is in Philippians, I'm going to begin in verse 7. More than that, I count all things to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. The reason I wanted to start right there is because Paul starts with a principle. Paul knew what it was like to have a lot of money. Paul knew what it's like to have fame and authority. And then he also knew what it's like to now know Christ. And he compares knowing Christ is much more important and much more valuable than all those things that he had gained in this world. In verse 9 it says, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And this is where our passage of scriptures will start this morning. Now that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of it, for which also I was laid hold by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not guard myself as having laid hold of it, yet for one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. So see what happens. Paul understood what it meant to go from that transition of being who persecuted God and persecuted the way of Christ to now being transformed to a child of God. Think about that for a minute. Is that not what happens to us when we get a new born-again experience? Doesn't there have to be that transition period where we begin to learn how to walk as a child of God? So many people think that when they become a child of God that they automatically are happy and content with this world and everything that's in this world. Not at all. Matter of fact, the older we get and the more mature we get as a child of God, the more we realize that this world has very little to offer. It's amazing that we have to get age on us to realize this. Why do I have to go through life and struggle for this to become a reality in my life? You know, at funerals, I always tell them, you know, it's not what these people leave with you or not what they have given you as far as material things in life, but how they've impressed your life. That's what we leave. That's our legacy, is it not, in life? Is what we leave and how we affect those that are around us. You know, if you inherit something, so what? What's that to you if you inherit it? Somebody else is going to inherit it after you die, right? And so, but when you affect a person's life and you take time to be involved in that perfect person's life, and this is what Paul is saying here about this. There's that transition. Again, when I preach and teach, I don't want you to expect to think that I don't struggle with these things too. Just because I am your pastor doesn't mean that I'm now not working through this transition. Paul said he had to learn to be content. He had to learn to be able to walk in this way. It didn't just automatically happen to him. You know, if everything wasn't taken away from him and he kept all of those things, he would not know the greatness of God and the power of God. And then I want to read over in chapter 4, verse 10. It says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have received your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before that you lacked opportunity. So Paul, again, as he was going around now, he needed help from the church to support him, to support his life and what he was doing. And he said that he wanted to give them an opportunity to support him. But I love how he comes and brings this full circle. He says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. You see, most of the time we have to decide what is our wants and what is our needs. He's not saying, I want you to support me. He says, I need you to support me. He says, but if you don't support me, I know that God will support me. And he had enough faith and trust in God that he would supply all of his needs. And God does use people to do that. God blesses folks with things so that they can be used to support other folks and to meet other needs. But learning to be content in what circumstances, if you're not content right now and you're waiting for your life to change to be content, you'll never be content. Whatever you're going through right now, you have to get on your knees and ask God to teach you to be content. That contentment is that fulfillment of joy. that fulfillment of peace that only God can give during your circumstances. You see, the lottery can't buy that. Money can't buy that. Joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit that God gives that allows us to be content in our circumstances. If you're waiting for your circumstances to change for you to be content, then when those circumstances change, you're still not going to be content. And sometimes God leaves us in places that we struggle with because we're not learning that lesson to be content. God expects us to be content with where He has us in our walk. He goes on to say in verse 11, "Now I speak not from want, but I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I'm in. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." You see, Paul was taken through that travel of where, gosh, I had a lot. And when he had a lot, he didn't have anything because he was separated from Christ. He thought he was doing a work for God. See, that's what religious people do. Religious people think they're doing something for God when God never asked them to do anything for Him. And yet they don't have God. They're not His child. So Paul, that was all stripped away from him. And he became humble in his means. And he depended on the Lord. Because if he wasn't depending on the Lord, then how could he send a message to those with confidence that God would save them? "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Probably the most misused verse in the world. I hear athletes that just win a gold medal. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." No, you were born with good genes. You practiced, and this is something you were brought in, up in, and you were better than everybody else. And God had nothing to do with it. You see, there's certain things that God puts into place that God has nothing to do with. If I put my finger right here and I smash it with a hammer, it's going to break it and it's going to hurt. God ain't going to come up and say, "Oh, that didn't hurt. I protected your finger." If I jump out in front of a train, guess what? It's probably going to kill me. If I jump out of an airplane with a parachute, guess what? I'm probably going to die. It's amazing what we give God glory for that God had nothing to do with versus the things we should be giving God glory for. And that's the one thing that man can't do, and that is become a child of God. And therefore, that's why we worship, and that's why we gather, and that's why we should be content and learn to be content with where we're at, knowing that He's our Heavenly Father. That's why I read this beforehand, because you had to understand Paul's transition. He transitioned from being contrary to God to being a spokesman for God. And that takes some time. Paul just didn't automatically have this thing. He went, 3 years before he even introduced himself to the apostles? I think one of the things that we're lacking is sometimes we forget that length of time, 3 years. We don't know what he did during those 3 years. The scriptures don't tell us what his life was like those 3 years before he started his ministry. You know, sometimes we want to fill in those gaps and say, well, Paul did this and Paul did that. Well, no, we don't know what he did. He struggled. Paul suffered and Paul struggled from becoming of who he was. And the hierarchy he had within his brethren, his Hebrew brethren. I mean, he had power. He had wealth. He had knowledge. He had learning. He had everything. And that was all given up for the sake of knowing Christ. And that's why he's having to learn to be content with where he's at. And he understands that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That means, you know, I can confess my sins. And I can ask Him and the Holy Spirit to grow me out of that. God, I struggle with this, or God, I struggle with that. See, what he's talking about is overcoming this world, overcoming our nature. I can do all those things through God who strengthened me. He never expected us to do it on our own strength and our own abilities. This is about us overcoming us. He sent Jesus so that we would overcome us and become like him. And you can't do it without the strength of Holy Spirit. Let's look at Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. It says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever leave, ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? So see, it's about character, isn't it? See, we can do all the religious things and we can do all the religious acts, but what is our character? He goes in 13:1, he says, let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality towards strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though the prisoners with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are also in the body. You know, he gives us instructions on what is our character. You got to redefine love. Love is not enabling someone to not know God. Love is telling someone no and letting them struggle so that God can reach them. You're talking about a tough love. Father's love is very tough. God's love is very tough when he sits down and looks at us and knows that this will hurt us. And he puts us in situations so that it will come to light so that we can repent. See, that's what this is all about, is repentance. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is about repentance. It's about turning from the wicked ways that we are and coming to know him and walk in a manner of his calling. But see, when we want to get rich, when we think money is our God and money is the thing that will help us in everything that we do, won't happen. I see people come in all the time and they have an animal that's very sick. And they don't like your opinion, so they take it to another opinion. And they don't like that opinion, and they take it to another opinion. And they end up spending thousands and thousands of dollars and get the same opinion. There's some things that money can't buy. It can't buy contentment. It can't buy happiness. It can't buy health. It can't buy true relationships. It'll buy fake ones. As long as you're shelling out that money, you got a lot of friends, but when the money runs out, where are those people that call themselves your friends? See, our love, we have to be free. Money cannot be the object that controls us in this world. It's okay to have things. Don't get me wrong. But it's not okay for your things to have you. And there's a big difference when your things have you. What are you working so hard for? What is it that you deem that you necessarily need? That you're putting stress upon your marriage? That you're putting stress upon yourself? What is it that is so important that takes away from your worship? And your time that you can spend with God who saved you. See, it's how we handle money shows a lot of our character. If God has supplied you with it and you go out and buy it and it doesn't affect you or put pressure on you, then fine. But when you're putting restraints upon your family because you're going after something and you're not depending on God, then that's where it's sinful. That's where you've put money ahead of God. Maybe God doesn't want you to live in a big house. Maybe God doesn't want you to drive a fancy car. Maybe God doesn't want you to do all those things. Maybe God just wants you to be simple and live a quiet life and be a credible witness to Him, for Him. Well, darn, which one of us is going to be content with that? That's no fun. Wow. I'm being devil advocate this morning because we have to understand, if we don't acknowledge how we truly feel and we don't confess how we truly are before Almighty God, He can't fix us. We may not want to be content with where God wants us to be. Now, it's okay to have dreams, don't get me wrong. It's okay to have dreams, it's okay to have plans. But don't make those the most important thing in your life. Because God may change those plans. Do you know one heartbeat could change your plans? Do you know one heartbeat could change your life? One stroke, one bout of cancer, one heart attack. Again, it's not wrong to have dreams. It's not wrong to have plans. But when you focus on those only and you do whatever it takes to achieve those and allow, instead of allowing God to give it to you, that's where you've sinned. God, I want this, but I want more of what you want. Look at 1 Timothy 6, 1 through 12. It says, all who are under the yoke of slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of a God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. So basically, the biblical principle here, if you work for someone, in this particular, they had slaves back in those days. And God allowed that. God allowed slavery. And He put principles on there. That if you were a slave and you had a master, then you had to look at that master. He had authority over you. Practical application of God's authority over us. Because if you don't respect the authority over you that you can see, how can you respect the authority that you can't see? And our world doesn't respect authority nowadays, does it at all? And we definitely don't respect God, do we, and His authority. Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers, are beloved. Teach and preach these principles. So basically, we're supposed to be the best employees that there are. We should show up on time, not late. But when we can't even show up for church on time, this is mind-boggling to me. I just absolutely don't understand. I mean, as I was going to Keeneland, I saw all these people. Man, they were dressed to the. I mean, they were dressed up so nice. They were excited. They had smiles on their faces. They were going somewhere that they were going to enjoy, and they were going somewhere that they respected. And in the church, we can't get anybody to keep a smile coming through the doors. See, it's all about character, folks. It's all about integrity and character. It's not a matter of what you're doing, it's why you're doing it and how you're doing it. I wish we could get that excited about something. I wish we were that excited about being children of God. It's not so bad that you're not yet, but are you headed in that direction? That's what bothers me even more, is the fact that if we're not headed to that direction, to be that excited about being in the kingdom of God. And we're just mundane and unhappy, not content It says, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil, suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Does that describe our world? Does that describe most of the people that even go to church? And because I'm saying the people that go to church, because people that go to church are not necessarily the church. Do we understand that principle? That just because you come to church doesn't make you the church. You know, but don't get into all of this political stuff that's going on. Don't get into all the religious garbage, you know? Abortion. We had flyers in there that were supposed to be going to bulletin. I threw them in the trash. If you're not using the word of God to vote, and yet I have to put a flyer in there to try to convince you which way to vote, the church has lost it. The church has lost it. When we're listening to everybody else except the Word of God on how we should vote. It's all about character. He's teaching us about character here and godliness. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. See, there's a lot of form of godliness out there. Don't buy a lottery ticket. But yet, I can cheat on my wife. Don't buy a lottery ticket, but I can speed. Don't buy a lottery ticket, but I'll cheat my time at work. Don't buy a lottery ticket, but guess what? I won't go to worship, or I won't make that a priority in my life. But don't buy a lottery ticket. Don't abort. Don't drink. Don't divorce. Well, I can't even say that anymore because that one's so, almost a lot of your pastors already divorced on their second or third wife. So a lot of them are, so we don't want to talk about that anymore. Isn't it amazing how the one that stands up here and preaches gets to pick on the topic and what he talks about? And if he's doing it, he's not going to talk about it. No, it's thus saith the Lord. But godliness is of great gains only when it's accompanied by contentment. We have bought nothing into this world. So what are you going to take out of it? What are you going to do with all your stuff? Huh? I didn't spend any time, quiet time, because I had to get to work on time. I didn't get up, huh? I was too tired because I'm working myself to death. I'll go to worship when I can make it, because my business is more important. I'm not sure how all these Christian athletes are going to stand before God making all these millions of dollars, and yet they never in worship. Explain that to me. I'm dumb up here. I don't know. How does that work that they get to go and make all these millions and millions of dollars, and yet they make a touchdown and do this kind of junk, you know? Praising God that God picked their team over this other team, which that doesn't fit scripture either. I'm just struggling with this. How those guys relate to what the Word of God says when that has become more important than worship. Brought nothing into this world, so you young folks that are killing yourselves and thinking you got to have everything that the world has and sacrificing your family, your health, to gain what? To gain what? See, if we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. Period. 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 See, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts, not the root of all evil. See, that's even, how many times have you heard that? Everybody quotes this, says, love of money is a root of all evil. No, it's all sorts of evil. And here's the sad part about this. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you men of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, and take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I never went to work a day and when I owned my practice inside, how can I make more money? What I have found in my life is what God has given me, I didn't have to worry about keeping. But what you've made on your own efforts, you have to worry about somebody stealing. And all your energy and effort goes to hang on to what you got. If all God gave you was the gift of the Holy Spirit and salvation, would you be content? Wow. Would you be content? See, we gotta fight against that, this world that says you gotta have more, gotta have this. It's okay to have things. Don't get me wrong. I'm not preaching against things. I'm preaching against your motivation to get things. And that motivation is over the desire to worship and to know God and to have Him rule in your life. That's where the sin's at. That's where the sin's at. And that's where the danger's at when you no longer feel that you need to hear the Word of God. When you no longer need to be equipped like in Sunday school. When you no longer need to come and hear truth. See, that's the danger. And that's our fear.